Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, good morning. We are in part three of a little adventure we're calling Life's Healing Choices, and maybe this is your first Sunday here for this series, or maybe you kind of ask a question, why are we in this series? Well, if we want to be honest with each other and kind of start off kind of at the same place, most of us have stuff beneath the surface in our past or our present that we often try to hide, and the desire to hide those secrets makes us sick. There's stuff we carry with us, isn't there? There's hurts, habits, and hang-ups, things we've actually allowed to exist, we've allowed to kind of put in a backpack on us that we carry. And all of us are messed up to some degree. I mean, how many of you, just by shaking your head, you would just say, you know what, I agree that there is something really messed up about the person sitting next to me, right? I mean, it's true. All of us have experienced wounds in life, and those wounds have a capacity to shape us going forward. And as we talked about last week, even develop within us coping mechanisms to try to address the trauma, to address the stress, or to try to navigate that tension. We've experienced wounds in life. And I want you to know, if you're joining us today as a guest, whether here in the room or joining us online, the Church of Jesus is not a place to gather for perfect people. In fact, you might be joining us online saying, that's why I join online, because I don't want to be in a room with a bunch of people that go to church. Well, the reality is that the way in which we see the church, the way in which we operate here at Fusion, is the church is a hospital. It's a hospital for people that are just admitting we need help. We need God's divine hand in our lives, that in our own strength and power, we are so weak and so limited and so flawed. Our lives are unmanageable. And that's why we're here gathering together. The truth is, we all have healing choices we need to make to go to the next level, to put our lives back on track with God's original path that he's created us to live. Did you know God wants your life to be better than it currently is? Do you know that God wants whatever habits or hurts that you're carrying, he wants to destroy them? He wants you to actually let him carry them. And he says, you can cast all your cares on me. Give me all your burdens. My yoke is easy. It's light. Let me carry those things. He wants to set us free. In fact, Jesus, in his own words, explains one of the biggest picture purposes for why it was God sent him here to earth in the first place, to hear the heart of our Heavenly Father. John wrote it down. John, the deep theologian, in chapter 10, he writes this, he captures this. Jesus basically said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Your satisfaction in life is one of God's desires for your life. The problem is, oftentimes, there's lies presented in our world that promise satisfaction, and we even bite on that bait, yet what we end up finding is it leads us into bondage, shame, and addiction. Jesus has come to kind of point us in the direction of what's true, to give us the power we actually need to be different than who it is we actually used to be. We can experience greater joy than we ever have, a deeper peace, a more enriching relationships, a more meaningful life, and more profound wisdom. We can live out God's potential for our lives in his power and presence. So that's why we're on this 8-week adventure through the 8 instructions or directions Jesus gives us at the beginning of the longest teaching we have on record from him, what we call the Beatitudes. Week 1, choice 1 was the reality choice, to realize, to admit I'm not God, to admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, right? There's things we want to do, we just can't seem to do, and things we want to stop doing, we just can't seem to have the strength or conviction or discipline or power to stop doing. So my life is unmanageable. I cannot be a proper steward or manager of my life. Now, if you don't understand that idea, if that's kind of foreign to you, we spent an entire 30 to 35 minutes talking about this 2 weeks ago. So turn on the podcast, listen to it on the way to work. Go back and watch the message from 2 weeks ago if you missed it. Last week, we talked about the hope choice. This was part two. To earnestly believe God does exist, that he's real, and that the creator, as big as he is, as powerful he is, he cares about me. I matter to him. And the power that I don't have to change the tendency to do the wrong thing, he has the power for. He has the power to help me change. That in the midst of life's difficulties, this journey you and I are on, it's littered with pain and hurt. And that pain and hurt can actually change the desires of our heart to want comfort that lasts. that is offered by a God who's crazy about me. He's crazy about you. Doesn't matter what anybody else has ever said about you in your entire life. No matter what you think about yourself or say to yourself when you look in the mirror, you have a God, a Savior, a Redeemer that loves you deeply, that is crazy about you, that wants a more personal and deep relationship with you than you could possibly ever begin to imagine. When we realize that, that gives us incredible hope about our lives and about the future. But between admitting reality where we started and clinging to this hope God created us and loves us, we're just getting started. The third choice is critical because the next 5 weeks after today are really built on whether you make a commitment to respond to the reality choice and the hope choice. And that's why we're calling it the commitment choice. To consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. It's a challenge of surrender. And we find this in the very next verse, verse 5. The very next thing Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, at first glance, we kind of read this from 2018, looking at our cultural context, and we read, blessed are the meek, they inherit the earth. Okay, whatever. Yeah, Jesus said it, I guess. But what does it mean? I want to invite you to kind of hop in the DeLorean with me, jump back in time to the moment Jesus spoke these words to a mostly Jewish audience. Strap on their sandals and enter into their reality. Because at this point, they are currently under the oppressive thumb of the Roman Empire. Prior to that, they were under the oppressive thumb of the Greeks. And prior to that, it was the Persians. Prior to that, it was the Babylonians. Some 8 centuries, they had kind of been the ones on the outside looking in. The whole nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, had felt pushed aside, neglected, ostracized, and enslaved. The Jews were a group of people that had their sights set on a Messiah. They had this hope that God's word was to bring about a restoration of all things, a restoration of this kingdom of God, that a Messiah was coming for them. He would deliver them and restore them. In their mind, their anticipation was they would be restored to their rightful position as the world power on a global stage. They were expecting a restoration to their former glory. They looked back at the good old days, the days of Saul and David and Solomon. That's what they were hoping for. They actually believed that was the purpose of the Messiah. So this was a crazy and puzzling message for them to hear. Those who inherit the earth will be meek. What? I don't want meek. I want power. I want authority. They wanted to be the decision makers in their world. They didn't want a meek Messiah. They wanted a warrior, a general. They wanted someone who would usher in a physical revolution. But Jesus had come to bring a spiritual one. So this concept of meekness, they didn't understand it in the first century. Maybe some of us here today, we don't understand this idea of meekness either. Maybe you would say, well, I kind of understand it. I get what meekness means. But if we're honest, we don't really enjoy embracing it a lot because meek makes us think weak. For those of you with careers, you know, you don't enter into the marketplace throughout the course of the week and think about how timid and gentle you want to be, right? You go in aggressive and alert. You want your time and your experience, your education to count for something in your field. You want to accomplish things that are significant, and it takes discipline and drive and determination. For those of you that play sports, you didn't grow up and the day came where your coach kind of pulled you aside, said, okay, Jason, this is the time you're going in. We're going to put you in, put that mouth guard in, chap the chin strap on, and here's what I want you to do. When you get in there, I want you to be as gentle as a dove. I want you to get in there, and when you see that quarterback, when you're on defense, as soon as that ball snapped, I want you to chase him down with all the tenderness that you can muster and bring him to the ground. No, that doesn't feel right, right? Meekness kind of rubs us the wrong way, like it's got no place in the marketplace, or we think it's got no place on a sports field or a competitive streak. But see, there's a deeper meaning to this word, and it's one that we really have to get our mind around if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying here. In the Greek language, this word Jesus uses is the word we actually translate to describe. It's also a word used to kind of capture the incredible power of a wild animal. That wild spirit, naturally wild, that has to be broken by a trainer. And so we have to ask the question, well, why does this naturally gifted wild animal need to be broken by a trainer? Well, so they can become useful, so they can serve a purpose. So if in your mind you imagine like a wild stallion, right? I mean, horses just have incredible strength, incredible power, used for generations. But a wild stallion that runs like the wind, that can just take off, that nothing can really stop them. We don't think of a wild stallion as a picture of weakness, but a tamed stallion whose will is broken but can be utilized for great purpose. That's the image it's representative. In fact, a good definition in your notes, in your bulletin, there's a blank there. Well, meekness is, what does it mean to be meek? You can write this, strength under control. Strength under control. There's not even a slide on the screen, so if you're waiting for it, this is your only chance to write it down. That's the tame stallion. Strength under control. But that leads us to some questions. Who's control? Who's got control? Who makes decisions? Being meek is more than just being nice. It's not this passive softness where you lack conviction for something. It's actually a courage that rises under fire. It's that fire in your bones that kind of moves forward under the right circumstances and the right purpose under the right pressure. It's a strength, a conviction, but with a gentleness of spirit and approach that is empowered by God's presence in your life. It's not something that rises from our own spirit. The spirit of meekness is actually the spirit of Jesus at work through us. It's his fruit on our branches. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us about meekness, right? He's using words to convey this idea that the meek will inherit the earth. But later, the apostle Peter would be writing down what he saw, what he witnessed with his own eyes, what he heard with his own ears. And he wasn't kind of reemphasizing a verbal teaching from Jesus, but he was actually capturing what he saw about the person of Jesus, how he modeled meekness. In 1 Peter 2, he says this, he is your example, Jesus is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. So Jesus not only said, blessed are the meek, but he modeled it in how he lived his life. Why? Because meekness has always been God's path for humanity to live. Meekness echoes the heart of God, and we see it identified in many people throughout Scripture. God chose to use specifically, powerfully. One of those is Moses. There's a verse in your notes from Numbers 12 that just talks about one of the greatest attributes of Moses, one of the most significant individuals God used in the nation of Israel's history. One of his greatest strengths was humility. See, we don't see this often in our world celebrated as much. What's most common in our world, and we've seen it play out on television the last few days, is for people to assert themselves and their opinion, to celebrate themselves, to draw attention to self. All of us have been around somebody who uncomfortably leans into conversations and tries to make it all about them and how they're right and how great they are. It's incredibly unattractive. And if we're honest, we've all had that temptation as well. We've even given into it at times to celebrate ourselves, to accentuate ourselves, to elevate ourselves. In fact, I want to encourage you, when you see people boasting about themselves, it's incredibly unattractive and it causes us to want to pull away from people. But when you see someone boasting about themselves, bringing attention to themselves, what you need to understand is that arrogance or that pride, it's often the easiest way to spot insecurity. When we don't feel like we belong, when we don't feel good enough, when we don't feel like we measure up, when we don't feel like we're being successful, when we feel like we're failing, we try to talk and act like we've got it all under control, like we know what to do, like we should be here, like we are good enough, like we do belong, like the failure is only temporary. And so sometimes pride and arrogance can be a mask that hides an insecure way we look at ourselves. God's calling us to a different lifestyle. And when we see that arrogance and pride, maybe it's not a moment where we pull away, but it's actually a moment where we move towards someone. Because God's calling us to live life at a different level, in a way that transcends what everyone either seems to settle for or go after in the world around us. I mean, I think if you could think to some of the most impactful people that have shaped your life or influenced your life, one of the common characteristics you would say they had would be humility. They didn't think too much of themselves. So where do we start? Where do we start with this idea of living with this strength that's under control, this attitude of being, a beatitude? How do we live out this confidence? Well, we have to start with making two admissions about what we already believe to be true. And when I share them, you're going to say, yeah, we've already covered that. But we can't get beyond these two things, returning to them over and over and over again. The first is becoming meek requires I acknowledge my confidence is found in who I am. It's an identity question. We've touched on this over the last 2 weeks, and it's the reminder we have to keep choosing to agree with God that he's God and I am not. In fact, let's even get more personal. I'll get more personal. Who am I really? Well, I'm Andrew Jackson Jason Fetter. I'm a sinner. I'm far from perfect. I have evil thoughts. I face temptation. I have a temper that's shorter than I would like it to be with my kids. I struggle with people-pleasing and what people think about me. I have things about myself I don't really like, and I think I'm the most selfish person I've ever met. And some of you are thinking right now, wow, how did this guy get to be a pastor, right? He's a mess. But in reality, we should be thinking, wow, he sounds like me. Meekness is this agreement with God about who I am without him. It's this confidence in who I am. I'm confident that I don't have it all figured out. I'm confident that I'm not God. And I know that if I'm not God, I remember I have no right or responsibility to try to play God in someone else's life. So when I see opportunities where I was like, I wouldn't do that if I were them, I just humbly petition God on behalf of those I care for in prayer and faith, trusting it in his hands. There's actually a verse in your notes from Deuteronomy. Moses captures for us about who God is. And it gives us a great comparison to say, this is who I am, this is who God is, and this is why we run to him. It says he's the master of all masters. I immediately think of my childhood growing up. Masters of the universe. He's the master of the universe. Immense, powerful, and awesome. He's the one we belong to. That's what that verse in Deuteronomy talks about. But that's also the second part of this realization, that becoming meek requires I acknowledge confidence is found in knowing who I am, but also whose I am, who I belong to. To keep reminding ourselves, I am loved with an everlasting love. That there is an endless, immeasurable love that never stops, that never gives up, that keeps pursuing me, that keeps pursuing those I care for. That God's love for others is far deeper, far greater than my love for them. That his love is a love we cannot exhaust or find the end of. We can't even reach the capacity of. No matter how high we try to climb or how deep we try to go or how wide we try to look, we cannot exhaust the love of our God. The creator of the universe in his size and stature and majesty is also the lover of my soul. I mean, God runs that entire spectrum. He's massive, he's big, he's holy, he's righteous, he speaks planets into existence, he's powerful beyond imagination, and yet he's also that small and personal. He's intimate and uniquely focused to the point where he knows you better than you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows you better than your mama knows you. And when I look at myself in light of who God is, who I belong to, when I reflect on whose I am, all those things about who I used to be, who I am without him, begin to fall away because I remember that it doesn't really matter how broken I was. What matters is the perfect one laid down his life for me, that I can be humbled by the fact that his righteousness has called me worthy, that because of what Jesus has done by his holiness, I'm a child of the King. I'm one of God's children now. I'm adopted and welcomed into his family because Jesus died for me. I am a work in progress. I'm a masterpiece in his hands. John kind of captures this about this new identity. 1 John 5, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the one who lays down his life, pays the penalty for our sins. That's what it means. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of God that rights the wrong sin created. Is a child of God. We have a new identity. If you've made that decision to say yes to Jesus Christ and salvation, you're not the same as you once were. And if you think, yeah, I know, we've talked about this, we're gonna keep talking about it because it is the biggest, most significant gift we'll ever receive in life. We'll talk about a restaurant for months that we went to. And sometimes we'll think about what Jesus did on the cross. Yeah, I get that, move on. No, we've gotta stay there. It's not something we get past. In fact, sometimes, yeah, God created everything. We need to realize that there's a difference between the creation of God and the child of God. And if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're a whole new identity now in a whole new category. There's billions of creation, but you're an adopted son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Confidence to live with great humility. as Christ taught with his words, but also modeled with his life that Peter identifies. That's only possible when I rest in who I am and whose I am. That's how meekness fits. So let's unpack this a bit as we close with a statement of commitment, a statement that's printed at the bottom of your notes in the bulletin there. And it's choice three, the commitment choice, says this: I consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. So let's break that down. You'll see it up on the screen. The first one, I want to give you something to write next to each one of these phrases. The first is, I consciously choose to commit. Now, for those of you who like to doodle, you'll like this exercise. On that line, I want you to write over and over, but I don't want you to stop there. I almost want you to keep writing it as many times as you can on that line. Over and 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 over. And in fact, when you get to the end of the line, just kind of curve your line up like when you run out of paper, up the margin, and write over and over and over and over and over across the top and then down the other side, almost like a frame around your notes. I consciously choose to commit over and over and over and over and over and over and over again all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Sometimes we reflect, we're like, yeah, I said yes to Jesus. I gave my life to Christ in March of 1983, and everything changed, and that's when I did it. That's when I said it. No, no, that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about a continual decision daily, 24/7, 365, when we make different decisions and choices day by day by day, moment by moment. Am I choosing my agenda or his agenda? You know, when I'm up here on Sundays and you're out there seated in your nice comfy chairs, and maybe some of you came to the 11 o'clock service today because you stayed up a little too late last night, couldn't get out of the house by the 9, that's okay. But I've got to decide when I'm looking out at you, whose agenda am I going to be about? Am I going to be about my agenda? Am I going to be about God's agenda? And I'm triggered by different things I see from week to week, right? I mean, there's some people yawning. Sometimes I look around the room, there's people kind of nodding off a little. You know, you could tell. Stayed up too late. Sometimes people are talking amongst each other. Sometimes I see some people like Aaron sit behind the post and jump on Instagram or something on their phone. Or somebody gets up to go get a refill of coffee or get another cookie. And you know what I want to do in those moments? I want to draw attention to you. I want to humiliate you. I want to make fun of you. But I haven't yet. So instead, I choose to say, no, I'm just going to pray for them. I'm just going to pray that when they fall asleep, they drool all over themselves and snore so everybody around them can see it, right? Now, that's a silly illustration. It's silly. But over and over and over again, you're given circumstances in life, situations where you have a choice to make. And the choice you make, the choice I make, will have a huge impact on the rest of my life, on your life. God says this to us through Paul in Romans 6. He says, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey, what you say yes to, becomes your master? Wow. You can choose sin, your way, your path, your agenda, your time, your schedule, your passion project, your hobbies, your weekends, your Sunday morning, your money. But that leads ultimately to death. Or you can choose to say yes to God and receive his approval. Have you reached, I want to ask you a question, and there's so many illustrations of this. It's a whole other message. So many illustrations of this throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, and not even the main focused characters, but kind of those on the provisional outside that God used powerfully. God would give them a command of obedience, and it was like they already said yes before. They said yes before he even asked them. That's the kind of posture they lived their life in. So let me ask you this question. Have you reached a place in your faith where you've declared to God you'll say yes in obedience to anything he'll ask of you? I mean, this is a big step, and I'm not kind of diminishing that. Does Jesus know that whatever he asks you to obey, you're already saying yes before you even know what it is? Like that's the kind of posture you want to live in relationship to God with, because that's the second part of this statement. What do? I consciously choose to commit over and over and over and over and over again all of my life and will. And in your notes next to that, there's a line. You can write in all caps, sum it up with one word, everything. I consciously choose to commit over and over and over again all my life and will, everything. And this really is the choice that separates those who authentically and intimately walk with Jesus for a lifetime in an ever-deepening way and those who are just kind of casual, occasional fans of Jesus, that when life begins to tank, they turn towards him. But when they start to figure it all out, they shift back. And it's in this word all. All means everything. He gave everything, and so he asks us to be willing to trust him with everything. In fact, Jesus had harsh words, difficult words for his listeners to hear that caused some to say, yep, this isn't for me. This Christianity thing, this Jesus thing, not for me. In Luke 14, he records it. He says, Jesus said this, no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. Everything. Someone here, someone online, you're thinking right now that, well, that doesn't seem fair. That's not fair. I mean, you're God. Everything is yours anyways. And everything you've blessed me with, you want me to give it back to you? Like I'm supposed to like fill some dump truck and then back it on your lawn and just bring it back to you? I mean, that's not fair, God. I mean, you've given me all this stuff and now you want it back. And he would respond and say, well, it wasn't fair for me to send my son for you. He never sinned. And yet he gave all for us, all his passion, all his heart, all his love, all the Father's justice, all of his wrath towards sin, all of his blood poured out at the cross. He gave it all. We don't deserve that. That wasn't fair to a perfect, holy God. So I consciously choose to commit all my life and will, everything. I commit everything. Why? Because he gave me everything. He gave up everything. He forgives me of everything. I know that he loves me. I can consciously choose to commit all my life and will, everything. And then the final statement, Christ, to Christ's care and concern. Right next to that, the context of why you would trust someone with everything, because you know he loves me. There might be someone here today and God has drawn you here to hear one thing and that's it. That Jesus is crazy about you. Because a lot of times you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you're just like, who would want me? I'm so messed up. My life, maybe it's in chaos. Relationships are hard. God loves you. You can't exhaust that. He wants a more intimate and real and deep relationship with you than you could possibly begin to imagine. And you may be here today, you say, yeah, but I'm wounding and I'm hurting. I get it. Many in this room probably are, but of all the places you could be, of all the lessons or teachings or thoughts you could be considering, this is the place, the church is the place where we're reminded that he cares about the wounds, he cares about the hurt. You've got a relational struggle right now, some loss relationally, God cares about it. You've got a financial loss, you've got a heavenly Father that cares about you in the midst of it. Maybe you're struggling with some secret that you're keeping beneath the surface, a habit, an addiction. It's killing you, it's eating you up inside. You don't know if you can trust anybody with it, but you know you need help, you know it needs to change. He cares about you and he's got the power to help it transform. Maybe you're unemployed and you're fearful about the future because there's a lot more month left at the end of the money. He cares about it. Maybe you've stepped down from a good job, but there was some reason you felt compelled to and you're anxious about what's next. He cares about you in the midst of that. And he's giving you a next step in every one of those scenarios, a way to be obedient, a way to say yes to him. Have you already said yes before he tells you? When you commit all your life to the will and care and control of Christ, it's a choice of surrender. You know, one of the first things that we see when someone is arrested, you see it on Cops or Live PD, that show where it's, you know, happening live. The first thing they want to see is that you don't have any weapons formed against the police. So they say, let me see your hands, put your hands up. It's a sign of surrender. You throw your hands up in the air. And you say, God, I can't do this. I don't have a weapon that'll overcome this. And in that condition, God can do the impossible. In that moment, in that posture, the Spirit of God enters our lives and fills us with a new love and a new desire to want to see him break us free. And where we realize we don't do it alone. We do it with others that help us walk on his path rather than our own. So we can live life God's way, and he gives us the power to do it with a meekness that reflects Jesus himself, this strength under control, by placing confidence in who we are, but also whose we are, who we belong to, with a conscious choice over and over again that all my life and will, everything of value, everything I have, everything I am, is yielded to Christ's care and control. And I can do that and I can release it with my hands because I know he loves me. How do I know? I look at the cross. I look at all he did, all he gave up to restore me and change who I am. I believe there's some in this room, and maybe God's drawn you to this place today, or maybe across this video on your Facebook feed has just popped up by a friend of yours that shared it. And you've been thinking and you've been dreaming and you've been wondering for a while now, like, there has to be more to life than what I'm living. There has to be more. There has to be better. There has to be something more satisfying and significant than just living day to day and week to week and paying the bills and going about life and trying not to screw up my kids. Like, there's got to be more than that. A lot of us go through life repeating patterns that have been modeled to us. We think things are pretty good, but they could be better. We've got friends, we've got relationships, we've got resources. Unlike what has been, the resources that have been held in human hands throughout the majority of human history. We're so wealthy, we've got time, we've got disposable time, we can travel, we can buy things just to play with them as adults, like hobbies. But here is Jesus saying to us, he's like, I've got something special for you, something unique for you, something that I've created you specifically for, something I'm redeeming you for, and it's here. I'm not gonna force it on you. It's here, and I want you to know it's waiting for you, but you've just got to just surrender. Just give your life to me, and you will live life in all its fullness. You're gonna come alive in ways you've only ever dreamed of. That's where we began this morning. With what Jesus said in John 10:10, my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. If you're a follower of Jesus today, and you would say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in his word, I believe in the truth, I believe John 10:10, Jesus came to give me a rich and satisfying life. Why are you settling for a satisfactory life instead of the satisfying life Jesus has promised you? This whole journey begins with one question to one answer. Or one answer to one question, sorry. Have you said yes in faith to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you made a soul decision, mind and soul? Yes, Jesus, I believe. I want you. I want that forgiveness, the penalty for my sin you paid at the cross. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Messiah. I want your Holy Spirit. I want this relationship you've promised. That's where it all begins. And it's a condition of your heart, your mind, and your soul saying, no longer am I going down this path. I wanna ask God to lead me down his path. But this journey continues as we make conscious decisions day in and day out to keep saying yes to Jesus. I would bet that every single one of us, because we're a work in progress, God is still bringing about what he's redeeming within us. He has a next step of obedience for every single person. For me, for you. So the question is, have you said yes to taking that step of faith he's calling you to take? I guarantee you, meekness is going to be a part of it. Strength under control. Saying, my life is not about me, God. It's not about my kingdom. My life that you've given me, this life that you've redeemed and saved, is all about your kingdom work. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I don't know the implications of Matthew 5:5 today across this entire room or the live stream. What I do know, Lord, is that there are many things in our lives that we value highly. We would even say we love. Maybe we would say we worship. That we don't think we can survive without. And so this idea of surrendering everything is a challenging, challenging task. Ultimately, Lord, it's a faith decision. Do we believe everything is more beautiful and in safer hands with you or with me? Do I believe my salvation is in safer hands with me trying to do enough good to outweigh the bad? Or is my salvation in better hands with you, Jesus, who gave your life to pay for my sin? And do I believe that my dreams for my life, my kingdom expanding, is that a bigger vision for this life that I live, or is your vision for me even bigger? Does it dwarf the small, limited picture of my life that I see? Lord, would you just give discernment to each person that's here to know beyond a shadow of a doubt the next step you're calling them to take? to bring glory to the name of Jesus and to bring about your good in their life on the mission field you called them to live sent on. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.